Good morning. Today's passage is going to come from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And I will open up this message in prayer. Father, as we're gathered here together, Lord, I pray that you will just incline our entire being to you, Father, through your Holy Spirit. Give us ears that we need to hear your message, Father, and eyes to see you here in the scriptures, O Lord. We thank you for the Spirit, O Lord. We pray that he will illuminate us with a knowledge that we desperately need, Father, because we are our children, Father, who are prone to sin. So help us in our needs, Father God. Give us these graces that we need, Father God, to live lives that resemble Christ, that look like Christ, O Lord. Empower us, enrich us, Father, to be like him in every way conceivable. We rely on you, we trust in you, and we depend on you, Father. We just want to give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as I began to read these verses from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I wanted us to make sure we see this, because this is one of the most sacred passages in the scriptures, because it gives us a deep theological statement on the person of Christ. If you want to find anything where you get rich doctrine on the personhood of who Jesus is, on his ministry, it's right here in these verses. And even when you take a look at these verses, you see where it begins, because it begins in heaven. And from heaven, it works its way down to earth. And from earth, it works its way back up to heaven. So it begins in heaven, it comes down to earth, and then it goes back up to heaven. So read with me these passages here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So this passage, it begins in heaven with Christ, that he is like God, and he doesn't see that as him wanting to grasp his godhood. But he comes to earth in the form of man, and he lives as man, and then he ascends back up after his mission is completed. So it begins in heaven, it comes to earth, and it goes back up to heaven. So here, I was reading earlier this week a little passage from a book, and it's a book by Pastor Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a pastor in China in the early 20th century, and he shared a little story that kind of captures the gospel. He said one time he was in his house, and he had friends of him and his wife come over. So this couple come over and they visit with him. And he said that the ladies went upstairs to talk and the men stayed downstairs. So the ladies are upstairs, the men are downstairs. But the little boy, he said, was playing right there in front of the men. And it turns out that the little boy wanted a toy. So he calls out to his mama and he says, "Mama, can you bring me my toy?" And the mom who's upstairs says, "Yes, son, your toy's up here. Come get it." But the little boy responds, "Mom, you know I can't get it. I can't walk the stairs. Can you bring it to me, Mama?" So the mother grabs the toy. She walks down, and she gives him the little toy. And when she gives the little toy, she turns around, and he goes back up. She goes back up. And he looked at that, Pastor Watchman Nee said, and when I saw that, it dawned on me. He said, that right there is the gospel. The gospel, which we just read, Christ in heaven. He knows that we, men and women, we have a need, a spiritual need, and we can do nothing about it to get that need. There's nothing we can do. We can't ascend to heaven, nor do we want to ascend to heaven, but we need that need. He knows it. So what does he do? Christ, like the mother, he descends. He descends down to us in the form of man. And he gives us the need that we need, the spiritual need that we need. He gives it to us, and we lay hold of that need. That need gives us spiritual life. And when we receive that need, he turns around and he ascends back up to heaven. It's exactly what we read just now. The narrative begins in heaven, comes down to earth, goes back up to heaven. Because we have a need, and the only person who is able to give us that need was Christ Jesus himself. He said, that right there, he says, is the gospel. It is the gospel. So we all have a spiritual need. The entire world has that one spiritual need that they can only get through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is it. That is the number one need for all of humanity. They have this need. And he came and he gave us that need. So when we see it, all the friction taking place throughout the world, all the disunity, the disharmony, the warring, the factions, the strife, we see all that taking place. Why? Because there is this need that we need that only he can provide. And he has come down and he has provided it through the gospel. Remember back in Ephesians when we read the gospel, when it says that there was this barrier, this dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, between humanity and God. Who came? Jesus Christ came and he broke down that dividing barrier because that is the only way man can be at peace with each other and with God. We need that gospel. We need that peace. And we saw it right here when Paul gave us this grand theological statement. Again, this right here, the passages from 6 to 11, probably the richest doctrinal statement on the person of Christ himself. The richest, the grandest, the greatest, some say, the greatest. Nothing higher than this passage we just read. Some believe that this passage that Paul just quoted, articulated, they believe this was actually an early hymn sung by the church. They believe that this was actually a hymn that the church would sing in those days. They believe that verses 6, 7, and 8 are stanzas that pertain to the great humiliation of Christ. And they believe that verses 9, 10, and 11 are stanzas that pertain to the great exaltation of Christ. So we see his humiliation and we see his exaltation. So they think that this was actually an early hymn sung by the early church. And yet others believe, no. He said, this is actually Paul. He said, if anybody is going to utter inspired poetry like this, it's Paul. Because he's done that throughout his letters. You go back and read the passage on Corinthians about the love, chapter 13, the love passage. Who can write those kind of words like that? So some believe, no, it wasn't an early hymn song. No, this was actually Paul, just being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul doing what Paul does. Writing very lofty things, rich doctrinal statements. So this is all Paul. But here's the point. When you read these passages, we understand this about Christ coming. Christ came and he gave us that need. He gave us the need that we desperately need. Not only us, not only the church, but the whole world has this one single need. And when we read these passages, we know this, that Christ came. He came, he gave us a need, and he gave us an example. Because if you want to find out, well, what is it that Christ came to give us? Because the whole issue here has been unity. When Paul started chapter 2, it's all been about unity, about sticking together, team, being of the same mind, of the same spirit, being one. In all things and always, have the same mind. That's what Paul has been arguing for this entire time. Be one. So it's all been about unity. Nothing has changed. It's still about unity. But Paul, he's now using Christ as an example for us. He says, Christ is your example. If you want unity in the church, this is what you need. What is it that you need? Because Paul gives it to us right here in chapter 2, verse 8. In three little words, it says this. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. This was a need for the Philippian church. This is a need for this church. It's the need for every church. It's the need for mankind. That Christ came in the form of man, took the form of man. He was the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. He came and he did this. He humbled himself. And Paul says, and now he's giving you that one example. You want unity? There it is. Humble yourself. See, because there's very, very many things that Christ did for us. We can't emulate or imitate the glory of Christ. We can't imitate the power of Christ. We can't imitate the high morality of Christ, the high spirituality of Christ. We can't imitate the miracles of Christ. We can't imitate all those things of Christ. But the thing we can imitate is his humility. That you can't imitate. His love you can imitate. Why? Because he gave us a helper in the Holy Spirit to do that. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. But he gave us a helper to be able to do that. Humility. Humility. It's the first thing he says you must do. Remember when we read Ephesians? When we read Ephesians, we studied together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Remember this verse? It says there, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of the calling with which you have been called. We remember that, right? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That's what Paul says. But look at what he says immediately after that. Can you go to verse 2? He says this, be completely humble and gentle. Yes, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. How are you going to do this? By being humble and gentle. That is exactly what we need to do. The first thing Paul says, if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, be humble. Be humble. Well, who gave us that example? Christ. He humbled himself. That one example. And Paul, even in Ephesians, he says, walk in a manner worthy. We're walking in a manner worthy of Christ. We're walking like Christ. We're walking the gospel. We're called to live the gospel. How? He says, be humble and be gentle. That's what the church needs. A little humility, a little gentleness, a little patience, a little forbearance with one another, a little love. That's what the church needs. It doesn't need everybody competing for position. No, he says, be gentle. Be humble. That's what we need. That is the example that Christ led for us. He says, walk, follow in my footsteps. How? By humbling yourself. Humbling yourself. So when we go back to Ephesians, please, chapter 2, verse 5. So Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 5 is like a transition. Remember in verses 1 through 4, he talked about what we need to do. And then in verses 5 to 11, he tells us what Christ did. So verse 5, this one verse right here, is kind of like a transition point between the first four verses and the next few verses up to 11. But this right here is the transition point that we're going to study today. We're going to look at this verse right here because it's important, because we need to know what Paul is talking about when he says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So in these 11 verses we just read, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we know this, having studied them for the last couple of weeks, you know this, that in these verses, Paul is not teaching us how to defend ourselves against heresies and bad doctrines. That's not what this is about. Remember, Paul's number one concern was what? Unity, preserving the unity in the church. So Paul is not giving us these grand verses here, these great theological statements about the person of Christ. He's not giving us all this because he's concerned about bad doctrine in the church or heresy in the church or false pastors. No, no, no. He's giving us all this because the need for the church is right here, unity. That was the most pressing need for this church, and Paul knew that. If you have one need, my beloved children in Philippi, it's this, preserve the unity of the brotherhood. Preserve that unity. So that was the issue. So Paul, he's informing the Philippian church about a very practical subject, because this right here is a very practical subject. It applied to the Philippian church. It applies to our church. Very much so. And what is it? How are we to get along together? How are we going to do this? Because it was a practical issue that the church needed to deal with. And Paul is talking to all churches. Does this apply to us today here in New Life Church? Absolutely. How are you going to get along together? You need to get along. You're not. You're not getting along. And Paul knew that. You're not getting along. There's some issues in the church. I know about it. I heard about it. It's been told to me that you have some issues. Do we have issues? Probably. Probably. And Paul here is trying to tell us, this is what you need to do to just get along. To just get along as the body of Christ. You need to do this. So he gives us this illustration. How he sits before us, the person of Christ. This is how you're going to do it. Let me present to you Christ. Let me present you Christ in the highest form that I can. In the loftiest form that I can, let me present to you the example that he gave us. Because many people will tell us, well, you know, you know what? We really don't need lofty doctrine, high-sounding theology. We really don't need all that, no. You know what we really need? We need love. We just need to love each other. That's all. If we just love each other and get along in the church, we'll be just fine. But we don't need this deep theological statements, this grandiose doctrine. We don't need none of that. No, just give us the love of Christ. If I have the love of Christ, that's sufficient. And do that, Paul would probably say, yes, let me give that to you. I'm going to give it to you how? In the loftiest doctrine I possibly can about the person of Christ. Because when you read verses 6 to 11, that's what that is. Doctrine. You want to get it together, church? Live out the doctrine. Because if you don't know the doctrine, you can't live, you can't love, you can't be in unity the way God wants you to have unity. That's why it's important. Know the right doctrine so that you can live properly in the church, in your homes, and outside your homes, and outside the church context. But you need to know. That's why Paul is presenting some of the loftiest, some of the richest, so some of the deepest doctrine that we can get right here in these few verses. It's all about Christ. Paul says, let me give you Christ. Let me give you the supreme example of humility. God condescending himself, coming down, taking the form of man, the lowliest being, humiliating himself, suffering on the cross, being despised, not even esteemed by man. How humble was our Lord? He says, you too need to exercise that same kind of humility in the church. Because if you don't have that humility, you know, the church is going to have some problems. Big problems in the church when it's filled with people who have nothing, who want nothing to do with humility. No, no, I want my way. Yes, I want my way, but I don't want nothing to do with your way. My way or the highway. That's the way it operates. That's the way it works. But Paul says, no, it's not meant to be that like that in the church. You can't have that kind of attitude in the church. You got to have what? You got to have the attitude. He's talking about this. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. That mind, that attitude is what needs to be in you. Not a fleshly attitude, a worldly attitude, a self-centered attitude, but a Christ-like attitude. That's what we need. So when you look at the first point here, I'm still looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. When I look at the first point here, it says, what is this mind of Christ? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Because in certain passages, it'll read, you must have the mind. But mind is the same thing in this verse as attitude. The same thing. So when Paul says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, he is saying, in your relationship with one another, have the attitude. Have the attitude, the same mental attitude that Christ had toward you. Have that same kind of attitude. Don't have a different attitude, not your own attitude, but a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like mind. That is what he's saying here. The mind of perfect love revealing itself in perfect humility. Have that mind, Paul says. Have that mind. So we know this, that it's not an exercise when passages talk about the mind of Christ, and in some versions of the Bible, this particular verse, chapter 2, verse 5, it does mention the word mind, but the point is, it's not talking about mental exercise, mental activity, mental processes. No, it's talking about just what it says right there, attitude. It's talking about attitude, a certain way of thinking about things, the way Christ thought, a Christ-like mental attitude. That's what this is all about. And Paul unpacks this in verses 6 to 8. He says, have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And if you would ask, well, what attitude is that? Well, you got to go on and read verses 6 to 8, right? Because 6 to 8 is what gives you that attitude. That's what the attitude is all about. But I'll unpack those next week because I wouldn't have time to cover all those today. But I want to say that same mental attitude, Paul is going to unpack that later. But here he's saying, but you must have a Christ-like mental attitude. You can't have any other attitude except his. That's the attitude we need. And here's the thing. We know what the mind of Christ is. We know we know that we must have the attitude of Christ. That we should know. So when we ask ourselves, what is this mind? Well, it's an attitude. It's an attitude that Christ had. It's the attitude that we need. So we know that already. We know that. But the second point is, why do we need it? Why do we need what Paul's saying there, an attitude like Christ? Why do we need that? Why? Because he says, it is how we as a body of believers will attain and maintain unity. That is the only way. Humility. He humbled himself. We don't humble ourselves, we won't achieve, we won't attain, we won't maintain unity. We're not. Paul says, you need that. That's why we need it. Even Christ. Remember Christ in Matthew? He mentioned this in Matthew 18, in chapter 18, verse 3. He says, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children. Yes, they were loved, they were nurtured, they were cared for, but little children had absolutely no status in the Roman Greco world. No status. Nobodies. Yes, moms and dads loved them, but when it came to status, there were nobodies. Just kids. Kids, no position, no status, no wealth, no standing. They were helpless. They had to depend on others. And Christ says, unless you adapt this kind of attitude, like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Never. Unless you have that kind of attitude. Where you learn to do what? To depend on who? On Christ. Depend on him. Because that's on who we need to depend on, don't we? But if we depend on self, on the flesh, no. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. And Paul, again, when he's talking to the Philippians, he's not implying that this right here, verses 6 to 11, that's all you need, Philippians. If you get that right, you're done. All your problems will be solved. No. Paul is giving the Philippians a message of what they need. Again, this was the most pressing need for the Philippians, unity. So Paul, by giving them this verses, this example of Christ, is meeting their need, their spiritual need. Again, Christ came down and he gave us a spiritual need. Paul understands the church in Philippi, they have a spiritual need. And here Paul is going to answer the need. What you need is Christ. You need the example of Christ. You need to be like Christ. You need the humility of Christ. That is your pressing need. If you don't have that, you're going to fall apart. What is the need of this church here? Does it have a need? Do we have a spiritual need? Paul, he understood. He looked at the Philippian church. He knows you have a need, church. You have a need. Christ answered our need. But that's what we're called to do, isn't it? To meet our needs, to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. We're called to do that, to meet our needs. Paul is doing just that. He's meeting the need. And Paul says, this is what you need to hear. You need to hear this. You need some humility. You have no humility, you're going to divide. You're going to break apart. And people are going to go their own directions. You need some humility. You need that. Can we have it? Can we have humility? Because first he says, you know what it is. We know that. We know that we need to be humble like Christ. We know that. We know what that is. And then, why do we need it? We know why we need it. We need to be like Christ. We need to exemplify some humility if we're to maintain that unity. But then the question is, can we have it? can you have it? And here's a point. There's a problem because me, you, we don't want it. I don't want to be humble. I don't want to be gentle. I don't want to be meek. Neither do you when it comes down to it. Why? Because we're not built that way. We're not born that way. A two-year-old, as soon as he can get off from crawling and he can stand on his own 2 feet and he begins to walk like a two-year-old, he begins to demand his own way. Demanding. A little two-year-old demanding things. Why? Because you see, he's not built that way. Humility is not something man has. We're not born with it. We don't want to be humble. We don't want to be gentle. No. I can go out there and think, you know, by my sheer effort, by my human ingenuity, by human power, yes, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be like Christ. Yes, I'm going to be humble. And as soon as someone cuts me off in traffic, there it goes. You big bozo. You just cut me off. And all that humility goes out the window. Why? Because I'm not built that way. You're not built that way. None of us are. We're not built like that. We're not built like Christ. The world's not built like that. No. Try to develop a Christ-like mental attitude in your own effort, your own sheer power. Try to do that. Try to say to yourself, you know what? I'm just going to be humble today. I'm just going to just do everything I can, my own will, and just be as humble as Christ. Try to do that and watch your flesh militate against it. Because the flesh will say, no, I don't think so. As soon as someone insults you, or offends you, or tries to walk all over you, oh, the flesh will militate. Get rid of this humility because it's time to fight back. They fight fire with fire because that's what the flesh does. Humble, gentle, meekness, not me. I want my own way. That's what I want. We bring that attitude to church and watch everything fall apart because it doesn't work in church. That is the attitude of the world. It's not the attitude of the church. Humility is not what the world wants. Humility is what God wants. And there is a division, isn't it? And the only one who can solve that is Christ. And Christ came down and he solved that through the gospel. He broke down that dividing barrier. We can have peace. We can have harmony. We can have unity if only the whole world would embrace the gospel. But we know that's not going to happen. That's why you have light and darkness. They will never coexist. Never. Never. That's why churches split. Because of the flesh. There's no humility. And Paul says, that is your most pressing need, church, today, to be humble. Be humble. Even today, we look at some of our leaders in the world, those that we esteem and revere and really honor, those people, we look at all them, and they're accorded the highest honors possible. We don't expect them to serve. We expect that someone is going to serve them, that we're going to serve them. But these leaders today, no, they don't do the serving. They are served. Why? Because we don't want to see any humility in them. No, we don't want our leaders to be humble and all that. No. That's not the way the world operates. We don't want leaders that tend to be meek, mild, gentle. No, that was not the way the Roman Greco world operated. No, that's not the way the emperors were. No humility there. Even when you look at the Jews and they looked at the Messiah. No, they saw Jesus. You know what? No. Our Messiah is not to be, was not meant to come here and be a suffering servant. No. We don't. We want a Messiah that's going to come in here and he's going to conquer. He's going to reign. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to govern. That's what we're going to get. We're going to get the Lion of Judah. That's what we want. We want him right now. But a lamb? A sacrificial lamb? No. That's not what we want. We want the King. That's what we want. That's what the world wants. No humility in that. But Christ came what? As the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Who wants that? No. We want someone who's going to sit on the throne and just lead us. That's what we want. Humility. That's not the message of the world. No. And we need to understand that. Even Christ says, whoever humbles himself like a little child, whoever humbles himself like a little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Humility. So the question was, can you have it? Because the flesh doesn't want it. The world doesn't want it. Many people in the church don't want it. But can you have it? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Why? Well, here's why. Because of the gospel that you've embraced. Because we have union with Christ. Because we have life with Christ. Because we are in Christ. That's why. That is the only reason why, because of Christ. That is why Paul has given us the example of Christ. Because if you want humility, you have to be in union with Christ. You have to be in Christ. And if you're outside of Christ and you're part of the world, you're not going to have it. It's only found in the person of Christ. And that's why Paul is giving the Philippians the need, the pressing need of the moment, Christ. His example, humility. Can you go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19? Remember this verse that we read earlier? For I know that through your prayers, and here's the kicker right here, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The help. The Holy Spirit gives us all the provisions we need. In the Father's house are all the graces we need, all the fruit we need, provided by the Holy Spirit, Him working through us. That is the only reason, the only way, Paul says, the only way I know for us to exercise humility, to exemplify the attitude that Christ exemplified, is through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. And He is what? Our helper, our comforter. He can imbue us with humility of Christ. He can enable it. He. But the human flesh? No. No, no, I want nothing to do with that. But because He abides in me, I abide in Him. He gives me the ability. He empowers me, strengthens me. He gives me the might that I need to exercise humility, to be a humble person. So when we see in church people who aren't very humble, we need to understand there's something wrong there with their Christianity, because the Holy Spirit does this for us. Think back at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It gives us love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, all those things. Humility, a fruit of the Spirit. So do we have humility? We understand this, that He is operating it through us. We need the Spirit. So is it possible? Absolutely. Do we know whether the flesh wants it? I know the flesh doesn't want it. I know my natural man doesn't want it. But might I know that my inner man, the inner woman, I know he does. I know she does. I hope. We better. Because we have a new life, a new nature. The nature of Christ in us to do just that. So Paul believes this. You can do this. You can have humility. I know that. How does Paul know that? We read it last week, remember? Paul says, I know you do. Why? Because you have the encouragement in Christ. Remember those four clauses we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1? Those four clauses that Paul says, you have this. He says, you have encouragement in Christ. I know you have this. And then he says, and you have consolation of love. I know you have this. And then he says, I know you have fellowship of the Spirit. I know you have this. And then he says, I know you have affection and compassion. I know you have all this. So Paul says, I know you have unity with Christ. You're in union with Him. He is in you and you are in Him. So Paul says, I know you can do this, church. You have what you need. You have the example of Christ. You have Christ in you. Humility was a pressing moment of the day for the Philippian church. And it might be the pressing need for us today too, for all I know. It could be the need that we need. It's possible. You have union with Christ. We looked back, we saw it. Because that's what Paul is doing here, isn't it? He's right there. We're in verse 5. Because 5 is that transitioning point. He points us back to verses 1 and 4, and he says, you can, because look at what you're already doing. Look at what you're already about, church. All these promises, all these truths, you're already living these out. You're living all these things out. But now Paul says, still sticking to the practicality, how to live, he now points forward and he looks at Jesus. Now look at Jesus. Look at what he did in verses 6 to 11. I see what you're capable of doing because you are in Christ, and now I look at what Jesus is capable of doing in you too. You look back, you look forward, and you know it is possible. The need is there. You can do this. You must do this. There is no option. When Paul says in verse 5, when he says, have this attitude in yourselves, he's not making a suggestion here. It's not optional. This is an imperative. This is a command. You must do this. You will do this, church. The same thing applies to us. We will do this here in church. We must do this. It's a command, and if we don't do it, we're breaking the command of God. We must do this because we know that we can if we're Christians. We know that we can have the attitude that Christ has given us as an example. His attitude, the same mental attitude. Why? Because he abides in me, he abides in you, he abides in the church. Paul is talking here to all the saints in the church, not to a select few. He's talking to all of them. Yes, he knows there's a feud going on by maybe two, maybe more, but he's talking to the whole church. It applied to the entire church. He's trying to reach every person there. All of you. All of you. So we have all these affections. And what do we need to do? Because we know that the flesh does not want to be humble. We know this. The flesh does not want nothing to do with humility. So what has Paul told us to do in other letters? We've studied Galatians. We've studied Ephesians. Now we're in Philippians. But even if you study Romans and Corinthians, Paul is saying the same thing. He said, you must what? You must die daily in the flesh. You must crucify the flesh daily. He says this over and over and over because the flesh, it just keeps coming back every single day. Every single day. Can you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. Here Paul saying, I die every day. Okay, so should we. Every day, deny self, crucify self, put self back on the cross, mortify self, keep him on the cross, leave him there, make no provisions for him. Paul says that in Romans 2. He says in Romans, he says, make no provisions for the flesh. Give the flesh no quarters. Leave the flesh hanging on a cross. It's that violent. Yes, the spirit warring against the flesh, a violent battle taking place every single day. It takes place in the mind, in the heart, and then it's lived out if we're not careful. That's what happens. Paul says, every day, I die. I die. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? This one we recall. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, dying daily. Where? He said, I've been crucified. You know, some of us here, we've probably never been to Jerusalem. We probably never will. But this I know by faith. I've been there. How do I know? Because the Bible says, I died with Christ in Calvary on the cross. I died there. Never been there, never set foot there, probably never will. But this I know, the Bible tells me so, that when Christ was nailed to the cross and he died, so did I. I died with him, so says the Bible. Do I believe that by faith? Yes. Yes, my flesh was mortified by Christ on the cross. Do you believe that? It's either a yes or no. But the Bible says it is so. Paul says so. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, Paul wasn't on the cross with Christ, but he says, I died on the cross with Christ. And if Paul died on the cross with Christ, then we should know that we too died on the cross with Christ. We were there. 2,000 plus years ago, when he hung on the cross, when our Savior was there at Golgotha, the cross, we hung there with him. We were there. And when he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he arose, we arose with him. And that's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. That's what we should believe. So Paul says, yes, we died. Every day we die, and every day we must die. If we want to push the flesh aside, we must. Paul says, you must. You must do this. So what's going to stop us? What's going to stop us from reaching this goal of unity? Because we kind of talked about that last week a little bit. That's the last point I have here. What is going to stop us from reaching our goal of having unity in the church? What was going to stop the Philippians from unity? Well, Paul gave us the answer last week, didn't it? He said it's selfishness, self-centeredness, selfish ambitions. He says vanity, vain glory, empty glory, conceit. He said those things will stop it. If you have those things in your life, you're not going to have no humility. Selfishness, humility, they don't go together. The flesh wants self. The flesh doesn't want humility. But the Christ in me, the new nature in me, wants humility. Doesn't want self-centeredness. Doesn't want conceit. Doesn't want its own glory. All that belongs to Christ, not to me. I want the example of Christ. He humbled himself, so should I. He humbled himself, so should you. Every person in the church. Humble yourself. That is the example that Christ gave us. And I'll leave this last story with you as I close it, because this kind of encapsulates everything that Paul is saying here. And some say maybe he was looking back at this episode that he's aware of because it was shared with him. And now Paul, he may have been thinking about this, maybe not. But I think this right here is a very good illustration, because all we have to do is look back at John chapter 13. When we go back to John chapter 13, you don't have to go back there. You can read it later if you like. But something happened in John chapter 13. Remember, they're having supper in the upper room. They're together, Christ, his disciples. They eat together. And then when they're done eating, something happens. Christ gets up. He puts an apron on, takes a towel, puts water in a basin, and he walks around, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He washes their feet, every single one of them. Here's Christ, who Paul says came down from heaven, took the form of man. Now here he is in his great humiliation, God himself, who created all things, on his knees, washing the feet of men, the dirty feet of men. The great humiliation of God, condescending to do that. And he washes all their feet. Imagine that. And then when he does, when he's done, he gets up, he sits down, and he tells them, "Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I have just done?" Well, let's read that. Can you go to John chapter 13, verses 13 to 17, please? Here's Jesus after he's done with that. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example." That's the whole thing Paul's talking about, isn't it? He's saying Christ set for you an example. He humbled himself. And here Jesus says himself, he says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master." Why is Jesus saying that? Because before Jesus began to wash his feet, if you go back to Luke, what were they doing? The disciples were arguing. They were arguing about who's the greatest one here. Who's the greatest one? That's why Jesus introduces that here in John. Because he knew that before he began to wash your feet, they were arguing about who the greatest is. Who's number one in the church? Who's number one in this church? Who's number two? Who's number three? Yeah, we want that kind of list. We want to be racked and stacked. We want to be 2, 3, 4, 5. We want to be there. Who's number one is what they're arguing about. And Paul says, "I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If you know these things, Jesus says, you will be blessed if you go do them. If you know that you should humble yourself and consider others first, if you know those things and you do them, you will be blessed. The people who are blessed in the kingdom of God aren't the ones that have the greatest gifts, the greatest talents. No, no. The People who are mostly blessed in the kingdom of God are those who are being conformed more and more every single day into the image of Christ, who resemble Christ, who are just like Christ, who act like Christ. They behave like him. They walk like him. They exhibit the same qualities of what? Let's say humility. Those are the people who are blessed in the kingdom of God. Those who get on their knees and do the things that no one else wants to do. No one else wants to do that. But Jesus says, those are the people who are blessed in the kingdom. He says, you know these things to be true, and you're blessed only if you do them. You're not blessed if you know them. You're blessed if you go out and you do them. Humility. We know that we need to be humble. We're not blessed if we know that. We're only blessed if we go out there and we show ourselves, we prove ourselves to be humble in Christ. Genuine humility in Christ. Then will we be blessed if we do that. But if we don't do that, there's no blessing in that. None. None. Christ gave us the example. Paul says he, Christ, is our number one example. Humility is what the Philippi church needs. Humility might be what we need today. Might be. And let me close everything out with reading one passage. One passage that we know very much about. Can you go with Matthew, please? Chapter 11, verse 29, and I'll close with this passage. Matthew 11, 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus, take my yoke upon you. Take it. Take it and learn from him. Why? Because he is gentle and humble. And that is exactly what the Philippine church needed, and that it might be exactly what we need today. Gentleness and humility. It could be the need of the hour for our church. Amen? Let me pray. Father, so grateful that we can all just come together, Father, and just learn from your word, learn from Christ, learn in Christ.